We've been exploring the greatest chapter in the Bible. As I said before, the reason it's the greatest chapter is that God made us for relationships, plain and simple. And 1 Corinthians 13 is the manual for relationships because the heart of relationships is love. 1 Corinthians 13 deals with love, giving definition and application to the heart of relationships. And probably what we ought to do, since we began in June and have been moving along, and maybe you weren't here for all of it, or maybe this is your first Sunday, let's do a little review of what we've seen already in 1 Corinthians 13 and gleaned about what love is all about. Because we don't know what love about is because our culture defines love as a feeling. It talks about love being a feeling, and there are wonderful benefits from the experience of love that emanate into feelings. But love as a feeling is dependent on my feeling it, isn't it? And man, that's scary. When my love is dependent upon my feeling it, because quite frankly, my feelings aren't always engaged. And I'm betting yours don't either. So here's the review. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7 says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. We've covered each one of those through the summer. God-defined love is not a feeling. 1 Corinthians 13 shows us that there are elements of love that we need to understand, and that is, first of all, that love is an action. Love is an action. It is not something you feel. It is not something you say. It's something you do. Love is more than talk. It's not sentimental feelings. Love always reveals itself in action. I mean, look at it. We've seen it. It is patient. It is kind. It is humble. It is self-giving. It focuses on the needs of others rather than ourselves. It is understanding. It looks for the best in people. It doesn't delight in bad things that happen in other people. It doesn't delight in gossip. Love is an action. Number two, love is also a choice. It is a choice. You choose to love. And by the same token, you choose not to love. There's a myth that goes around, we've talked about it before, that says, you know, that love is uncontrollable. I just fell into love. Like it's a ditch. I fell into love like a ditch. And then 3 years later say, I just don't love him anymore. I fell out of the ditch. I don't know how that happens. But you fell out of love. You choose not to love him anymore. It's your choice. We choose to love. We choose not to love. Love is not a feeling. If love were a feeling, then you couldn't force it, and you can't force a feeling. Love is an action, and love is a choice. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 elevates. When you say you don't feel like it, when you say, I don't feel like loving him, I don't feel like loving her, there is actually a greater expression and love of love when you act in a loving way when you don't feel like it. Isn't that true? It's a greater expression of love when I act in a loving way when I don't feel like it rather than when I do. Love is when you do the loving thing even when you don't feel like it. Love is getting up in the middle of the night and helping a sick kid when that's the last thing in the world that you want to do. Love is being patient with your husband or wife when they're acting like jerks and they're irritable. Love is giving a person what they need, not what they deserve. It's an action and it's a choice. When you love in spite of your feelings, according to 1 Corinthians 13, when you love even when you don't feel like it, that's what I'd call loving by faith. It's really kicking into the fact that love is an action and love is a choice, and I'm going to act in a loving way as a choice that I'm making. As I said before, one of the most profound things I've read is that it's easier to act your way into a feeling than to feel your way into an action. Listen to that again. It's easier to act your way into a feeling than feel your way into an action. But feel your way into an action is exactly what we do. You know, we will act in a loving way if we feel like it. But as I said before, the dangerous part of that is that oftentimes I don't feel like it. Sometimes you don't feel like it. The easier thing is to act and then see the feeling follow. If you act in a loving way, eventually the feelings will come. They will. Now, that's all different than the world's definition of love. Are you going to argue with me? That really is different than the definition of love that the world has. The Bible even identifies those loves as well. As I've said before, there are five words that define love in the Bible. Five. Whereas we have one that just is sloppy and encompasses everything that we mean by love. But in the Bible, there are three main ones, and the first one is phileo. I want you to identify which of these is the love that you employ in your life the most. Phileo. And this is the word where we get Philadelphia. Phileo means brotherly love. It's love that friends normally share with one another. It's a friendship love. Phileo, love, shares experiences together, enjoys time together, plays together, just sits together. But the essence of phileo love is defined by the word if. By the word if. It has boundaries attached to it. It has conditions attached. This kind of love says, I'll love you if you say the things I want you to say. I'll love you if you do the things that I want you to do. I'll love you if our desires continue to operate parallel to one another. I'll love you if I continue to feel like it. The word if is the operative word for this kind of love. And phileo love is wonderful, but it is conditional, and therefore it is tentative. You can lose it if you take away the ifs, can't you? The second kind of love that the Bible talks about is eros. And eros is another common form of love that we see in the world. In fact, it's the one that we see the most conveyed through movies, through television, through music. It's romantic love. It's affectional love. It's sexual love. And it's wonderful. It has great feelings attached to it. It's what so many of us long for, that sizzling, emotionally charged, exhilarating love that moves the soul. It's wonderful. But this love is defined by this word, because. Because. I love you because you're beautiful. I love you because you're handsome. I love you because you balance me. I love you because you're so bright and that excites and stimulates me. I love you because you can dance so well. I love you because. Now, this love is wonderful. It gives charge to life. But while it's wonderful, it's also conditional, and therefore it's tentative. Because what happens if you take away the becauses? 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about something so much deeper and stable. The word in 1 Corinthians 13 isn't phileo in the Greek, the root word. It's not eros, but rather it's agape. And agape means in spite of. In spite of. That I'll love you in spite of the fact that you don't say the things that I want you to say. I'll love you in spite of the fact that you don't do the things that I want you to do. I'll love you in spite of the fact that your desires don't match mine anymore. I'll love you in spite of the fact that I don't feel like loving you. I'll love you in spite of the fact that you're not as beautiful as you once were, not all that handsome anymore since the surgery. Your values have shifted, and you don't balance me anymore. I'll love you in spite of the fact that you're not all that bright anymore. I'll love you in spite of you're not the dancer you once were because of that injury. I'll love you in spite of anything and everything. This love is unconditional. It's forever. Now, it's very interesting that this word in the Greek language did not even exist until the New Testament. The word agape was a benign word that really had no meaning and really was archaic in Greek language. It only became infused with powerful meaning in the New Testament time. Agape before Christ was kind of useless, meaningless, in all probability. Christians experienced a different kind of love in their relationship with God, and they used that understanding to define agape love. The love which they spoke and wrote was not some abstract virtue out of Greek thought. Rather, it was a love that had been defined by God's action of sending Jesus into the world. It was a love that reached out to those that don't deserve it. It was a love that put the interest of others first. It was a love that forgave people and started over with them yet again. It was a love that sacrificed itself for others. It means caring, forgiving, spontaneously redeeming. A love that is the essence of God's nature. And in fact, Christians take their cue in loving from Jesus. In John chapter 13, will you look at this? Jesus kind of just lays it out before us. He says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. I want you to love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now look at what that says. It says two things. Is that what you are to do, the model you're to use, the cue that you're to take, is the love that I have for you, you then love other people with. And guess what? In the process, people will know that you're my disciples because of the way that you love. Not because of your big mouth, not because of your grandiose sharing of the gospel, not because of any loving other people will demonstrate that you're my disciples. Now that's predicated on the fact that the Bible defines God's character. And God's character is defined as God is love. Now it doesn't say God is loving. It doesn't say that God embodies love. It says God is love. And so therefore, take 1 Corinthians 13 and take the word love and substitute it with the word God. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. God is not rude. God is not self-seeking. Not easily angered. No record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. It fits. Because God is love. The quintessential model for us to love other people is God's love for us. And since the essence of God is his grace, is his love, that you'll never be able to do anything that will make God love you more, and you'll not ever do anything that will make God love you any less, the model is set. And Jesus said, you love others like I love you. It's that simple. It's that plain. And with that comes his love for you that is undying. We take our cue with the third essence of love, that love is an action, that's true. Love is a choice, that's true. But 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, gives us the third element. The third element, love is an action, love is a choice. And here we see in verse 13, verse 7, that love is permanent. It's permanent. Real agape love never gives up, never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Not some circumstances, it says every circumstance. That's the essence of agape love. Why is that so important? Because true love is secure. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 says, love never gives up. It never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Tell me what you think. Do we live in an insecure world? I mean, insecurity is when you feel like you're walking on thin ice, when your whole world seems to be shaky and filled with fear. My whole world unraveled when I was 12. When my parents divorced, I thought everything was fine. I felt secure. I had mom and dad. Now, you know, we're like the Cleavers. If you're old enough to know that, it's a very stable environment. I thought we were all together. You know, that man, you know, the future was secure. I mean, that's what kids want to feel. They want to feel secure, and I felt secure until my father walked out. And then my whole world became shaky and scary. And the security that had been built was destroyed. And happiness fell with it. Insecurity is a killer with us. And we walk in an insecure world because love is fleeting. It's not permanent. We don't sense that in our relationship that it is permanent. And it creates insecurity. It's scary. I heard recently about a man who'd become, run down, exhausted, depressed, and he felt that he could no longer face life. And he thought maybe there's a physical element to this. So he went to the doctor. The doctor did a whole body of tests, did x-rays and blood tests and EKG. And when the man went back later for his report, he noticed that the doctor had written one word on his file that said inculpability. And when he asked, what's inculpability? The doctor replied that, you know, I've come up with this word, I've coined this word to describe people like you with your symptoms. Nothing is wrong with you physically, but you just can't seem to cope with life anymore. I call this inculpability. And a lot of us are walking around, a lot of people in the world are walking around with inculpability because they've been wounded by an impermanent love, a love that was there for a while, but it was attached with all kinds of ifs, and the ifs were taken away. Or attached with all kind of the becauses, and the becauses were taken away. And it creates insecurity, fear. A timid airline passenger, he's scared to fly. And he was taking a trip from Spokane to San Francisco, and he worried when they took off. And he worried when they hit some turbulence, and the plane jumped a little bit. And his worry got the best of him, and he rang for one of the flight attendants, and she says, how often do big jets like this one crash? And the flight attendant looked at him and said, as a rule, only once. True, but not comforting. Did not provide him with a lot of stability. Insecurity ruins happiness. And where do we get this malady? We can go all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. They started out secure. They had stability in their lives. They had it all. They didn't have to worry about anything. God took care of it all until their focus shifted away from God and onto themselves. And when they rebelled against him, when they sinned, and all of a sudden, they were afraid. All of a sudden, insecurity rushed into their lives. And we've been experiencing it ever since. And nowhere do we experience insecurity more than in love. We walk through life looking for love in all the wrong places. We're gun-shy about love because we've been burned so many times. And I'm not talking about romantic love. I'm talking about even, you know, friendship love, where we've been disappointed by people, where we've been let down by people, where we've been rejected by people, where love seemed to be there, and yet, what is going on? It's impermanent. It's insecure. It's not agape love. And so it makes us afraid. It makes us mask wearers because I can't really reveal to you who I really am because if I did, it would take away those ifs and those becauses. And guess what? You probably wouldn't love me anymore. It's happened before. And so we put on masks. We protect ourselves. We become cynical. And I wish that I could say that it doesn't exist in the church. You know, the greatest pain that I've experienced in the decades of ministry have come at the failure of love. I'm a pastor. I'm in the business of love. It's a place where this should be applicable. Don't you think? You know, it ought to be that our church is a patient and kind church. Our church is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Our church does not demand its own way. Our church is not irritable. It keeps no record of what has been wronged. Our church is never glad about injustice, but rejoices with the truth. Our church never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstances. God and his love will last forever. That's the way it should be, shouldn't it? That's the way we want it to be, and yet it isn't. My experience has been that love is often lacking. Talk is profound, but love is lacking. We should be the most loving people on the planet, and yet we aren't. And the question is, why not? Why not? Let me give you three reasons that the Bible outlines. Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 34. Jesus is he's sharing the Sermon on the Mount. And he's sharing a section about worry, about insecurity. And out of that come three principles that really come into play that destroy the permanence of love. And the first one is this, is that there's no significance. There's no significance given to people. You know, Jesus is talking about the fact that the people feel like they're insignificant, like they aren't really worth anything. And Jesus said, would you look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field? And guess what? You know, they are beautiful. They're taken care of. They're adorning. And yet, do you think that I love flowers more than I love you? The underlying attitude of worry, insecurity, is that you assume that God doesn't recognize your worth and therefore will not take care of you. The heart of insecurity is that you are assuming that other people will not see your significance and won't treat you as if you had any worth. And what Jesus wants to say is that you are not an insignificant cog in the wheel of the world. God loves you with an everlasting love. Everlasting. In the Psalms calls that unfailing. God's love is unfailing. He said, look at the birds. Do you notice that they don't have savings plans? They have no health insurance. They don't have stocks and bonds. They can be cashed in on a rainy day. They have no college fund for the kids. They don't even have jobs. And yet, God takes care of them. And doesn't God care more for you than he does the birds? And he says, take a look at these flowers. Look at these flowers. They don't have a job either. They don't go to Nordstrom's for clothes, and yet they're dressed more beautifully than the most gorgeous model in the world. And doesn't God care more about the flowers than he does you? That's the fact of the matter, is that God cares for you and wants to care for you, wants to embrace you, and will do that forever. And the reason that we struggle in human relationships is that we fail to recognize that significance in other people, that they are precious to God. They may be hiding it real well. They may be masking it, but they matter to God, and they need to matter to me. Significance. We fail to see the significance of others. Secondly, too much of the world is infused into our life and into our values and into our reaction. Jesus assumes there's too much world. Too much world. Too much world. We got too much of that coming into our sphere and really motivating us rather than the Spirit of God. And Jesus assumes that if people are high on the anxiety scale, that they're reverting back to reacting to life just like the pagans do. In fact, in verse 32, he says, the pagans run after these things as well. You're reacting to one another like the world reacts to you. And he said, and that's why you're insecure, and that's why you can't love with the love that I have given to you, is that there's too much of the world focusing in. And the reason is, number three, and this is the key, listen to this one, it is misplaced focus. They fail to put God first in their lives. Worry comes from the fact that we don't trust God. We're looking at everything around us, and that's our focus, not to focus on God. The reason that I can't love with God's love is that I have a misplaced focus. My focus is not on Jesus. My focus is not on loving with his love. My focus is on me. Self-centered me. That's the reason that I can't love with the love that he gave to me. And what it means is that I need to place God first in my life. And that's what he says in Matthew chapter 6. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be yours as well. That is the key, is to seek him first. And to stay close to him and to receive his love that is so high and so deep and so wide and so long. And the more I'm filled with that, the more my focus is on him, and the more I'm able to see you through his eyes and able to love you with his love. True love is permanent. That is powerful. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, love never gives up on other folk. And boy, we test that, don't we? Because there are some times when we'd like to give up. But love never gives up, and it never loses faith. It has faith in other folks. It is always hopeful that, you know, there is a better day that God can work in our tomorrows. And here it endures through every circumstance. It's permanent. When I was in Pittsburgh, for 6 years, and during my time there, I went to Pittsburgh Seminary and worked on my doctorate. And during my time there, one of the biggest stories that always was recounted about the seminary's history was about a guy that graduated from the seminary a few years earlier by the name of Mr. Rogers. Mr. Rogers of sweater fame. He graduated from Pittsburgh Seminary. He was an ordained Presbyterian pastor. And the story always went around that the only reason that he could graduate is that the professors had to meet with him during lunch and kind of ambush him with kind of casual questions to find out if he knew the material from the class. Because if he took a test, he would freak and fail it. He was so nervous that he would not have graduated from seminary if he took a test like everybody else was taking. They made special allowances and met with him in the cafeteria over lunch and asked him casually some questions that related to the course, and that's the way that he graduated. That was the story. And since he operated out of Pittsburgh, you know, he was always around during the time that I was going to that seminary. Now, Mr. Rogers has since died, but he's still on TV. He's still ministering to kids. And he had a simple little message that he gave, and that is, you are my friend. You're special to me. I like you just the way that you are. Now, see, he didn't say it, but that was gospel-bound. That was gospel-informed. You're special to me. Won't you be my neighbor? And kids for over 30 years were blessed by that. They were encouraged by that. They were mesmerized by that. Now, contrast Mr. Rogers with Lauren Tooze. Do you know that name? She used to play Julie on The Love Boat. And on the cover of TV Guide one week, they recounted, you know, Lauren's life, and she was on top of the world. She had this hit TV show. She was a major player in that. She was making over $1 million a year, and she had talent, she had beauty, she had personality, all that combined to make her one of the most recognized people in the world. But despite all of that, despite her public image, her private life became a struggle for self-worth and value from the very first days on the set, because studio executives continually criticized her mercilessly. She said, I felt so insecure that I spent a lot of time trying to please people who demanded that I change myself. They told me that I was a star, but I felt like nothing because it all was dependent on what she did and how she looked. All the ifs and the becauses dominated her life. And in an attempt to escape that insecurity, she went into a euphoria of cocaine. And this drug eventually stole everything from her, including the last remaining tatters of her self-image. She lost her job. She was fired from Love Boat. She lost her money. And after only 7 years of being at the top, now she was at the bottom. Her career, her money, her home, gone. And one morning, after a sleepless night, feeling absolutely hopeless, she turned on the TV and curled up on the couch with a blanket around her, and she heard this guy say, "Won't you be my neighbor? And you are special to me. And, you know, I want to tell you how special you are." And she said, "I was totally collapsed, and Mr. Rogers saved my life." She began the long road to recovery. She regained her job with the Love Boat, and all because of a man who relays the message that God wants us to hear, irrespective of what you do, irrespective of what you have done, you are worthwhile because God doesn't make junk, and he loves you. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures every circumstance. Love is willing to take a risk for others. Love always believes the best in people. Love trusts. It's not skeptical, it's trusting. Love is not agnostic. Being an agnostic means I don't believe in anything. Love is not agnostic. It is believing in another. And it is permanent, enduring every circumstance. Now, tell me the truth. Isn't that the kind of love that you long for deeply in your heart, in your family, with your friends? Well, here's a little clue. Others are longing for that too. And they're longing for that from us, from me, from you. Let's pray together. Father, I just sense that what we need to do first and foremost is to confess to you that we don't love with the love that you love us with. That oftentimes our love is based on us and what feeds us, what pleases us. Lord, what you lift up in Matthew chapter 6 is true in our lives, that we often have misplaced focus. And we don't focus on you, and therefore we can't focus on loving others with the love that you give to us. I pray, Lord, that you would transform us. And because you transform us, this would be a church that loves with the love that you give to us. That loves without giving up. That loves never losing faith. That loves in a hopeful way. With a love that endures every circumstance. Not only the good times, but also the bad. Lord, that's the love that we long for. That's the love that is so refreshing and ununderstandable that you give to us. That oftentimes we can't even grasp. And it's a love, Lord, that we all long for and the people long for from us. So would you fill us with your Holy Spirit to such a degree that we can love with the love that you give to us. A love that is a choice, it's an action. A love that is permanent. Not in danger of being lost. In the name of Jesus. Amen.